Welcome. Welcome back. Welcome home. This is Deanna, and we want to thank you for being a part of the Life Together podcast. Before we get into this week's teaching with Pastor Tom, we want you to know that you matter to God and you matter to us. Life Together is a Wednesday evening gathering for worship, Bible study, and community at Oak Creek Assembly of God here in Oak Creek, Wisconsin. We pray that this week's message is life-giving, encouraging, challenging, and possibly even life-changing.
I want to talk to you about a conversation that as a pastor, I have never had. I've never had this conversation as a pastor. I've never had this conversation as a friend. I've never had this conversation as a coworker, as a classmate. I want to talk to you tonight about a conversation that in my 38 years, I have never had a conversation that went exactly like this or anything like this. I've never had someone come to me and say, I never had a guy come to me and say, hey, there's this girl at work. She flirts with me. I flirt back with her. And I'm thinking about pursuing her behind my wife's back. I'm hoping that this leads to us making out in the copy room, and then maybe we'll get a hotel room. I think this is a good idea. Don't you think this is a good idea? I've never had a friend, a coworker, classmate, neighbor, coworker. I've never had someone come up to me and ask me to confirm what they think is a good idea to have an affair. Ladies, I'm guessing you probably have not had a conversation where someone has come to you and says something like one of your girlfriends comes to you and says, I take my daughter to soccer practice and there's this other dad. He listens, he cares, he feels what I'm feeling. I'm thinking that me and soccer dad should do more than talking. This is a good idea, don't you agree? Now, don't raise your hands, but I'm guessing that most of you have never had a conversation like that. But here's what I do know. These conversations must happen, but they don't happen out loud. They happen in our mind. These conversations where we or someone we know confirms the idea that cheating on a spouse is a good idea, they sometimes happen out loud, but they rarely happen out loud. Where they most often happen is in our head, which is why it makes so much sense that Jesus would make this statement recorded for us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. You've heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Just so we know what we're talking about, just so we have a working definition, when we say adultery, the accepted definition back when Jesus walked the earth is pretty much the same as the accepted definition now, and that definition is that adultery is sex outside of marriage. So some of you are thinking, well, I am not married, so this conversation doesn't apply to me and my girlfriend. Well, is it sex outside of marriage? Okay, I think it does include you because God wants you to think about not just your current relationship, but also your future marriage and protecting your future marriage. So you might say, well, what is sex? When is the line crossed from heavy petting to sin? Where's the line? When have I crossed the line? Jesus blows up all questions like this when he begins to talk about this. What I want to tell you as we get into this conversation tonight is that to protect your marriage and to protect the marriages of people you know, to protect marriage, protecting physical purity alone is not enough. To protect your marriage, if you are married, and to protect the marriages of people who are in your life, protecting physical purity alone is not enough. Jesus gives us this challenge in the Sermon on the Mount. We are in a Sermon on the Mount teaching series here on Wednesday nights. So once again, I invite you to come up to the mountainside, grab a seat on the smoothest rock you can find, and let's listen once again to the words of Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount spans three chapters in the gospel as reported to us by Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it makes up a large percentage of what Matthew conveys to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 all include the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, if we listen to the words of Jesus, he gives us a path to a better life, to stronger relationships, putting our time, our talent, our treasure into what matters most, and rejecting what ultimately brings destruction to ourselves and to our families. So let's get right back into it tonight. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus makes this comment where he blows up what we may think of adultery. And he says, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So it's one thing for a husband to say, I've never slept with another woman other than my wife. It's another level for that husband to say, I've never looked at pornography. It's one thing for a wife to say, I've never cheated on my husband. It's another level for that wife to say, I've never flirted with another man. So as we begin this conversation tonight, talking about, you know, adultery and what Jesus has to say about it, it initially just feels kind of like it's this group over here. And is he talking about the person who's sitting next to me? Is he talking about the person at the table across from me? But as we begin to unpack what Jesus is saying and what he means when he says adultery and when we've committed it in our heart, it no longer is just this little group of some people in the room. It becomes like bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger to really where the point where Jesus wants all of us to pay attention to what he has to say. Anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Then Jesus gives us this really strong example or over-the-top example in verses 29 and 30. Jesus says, so if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. Your translation might not say good eye, it might say right eye. At this time in world history, when this was written, they believed that the right side was stronger than the left side. So if your eye, even your good eye or your right eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand or your right hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. All right. Jesus, is he encouraging you to take a spoon and gouge out your eye? Is he encouraging you to go home and to take out the strongest or the most sharp kitchen utensil you have and actually cut off a limb? No. Remember, Jesus was the best communicator of all time, and so he uses powerful communication methods. And so here we see Jesus using the communication tactic that we know as hyperbole. What is hyperbole? It's intentional exaggeration. Intentional, deliberate exaggeration. What we can read from Jesus' use of hyperbole is that he is challenging us to go to great lengths to protect marriage. Jesus challenges us to go to great lengths to protect marriage. So I want to be perfectly clear tonight, just so there's no one that misunderstands what I'm saying. Jesus is not, number one, advocating self-mutilation. Jesus is not advocating self-mutilation. And number two, Jesus is not excusing sex outside marriage because you've already flirted. Here's what I mean by that. Well, if Jesus says that if I commit adultery just by thinking the wrong thoughts, well, I kind of have flirted with this person, so we've already really crossed the line, so what's the harm in just going all the way? Jesus is not excusing physical sex outside of marriage just because you've already flirted with somebody. The point that Jesus is making here when he says you should consider taking out your eye if it causes you to lust, you should cut off your hand if it causes you to sin, He's saying, Jesus is saying that you cannot divide yourself physically and emotionally. You can't have one side with your wife and another side of you with another woman. It doesn't work. That's not part of his plan. It's not part of God's plan. You can't have, ladies, you can't have one eye on your husband and the other eye on another man. People will go to great lengths to have an affair. There's cover-ups, and there's cash only, and there's don't text me, nothing in writing, the motel that no one will ever find. People will go to great lengths to have an affair. So here's the question for us tonight. If people are willing to go to great lengths to have an affair, to what great lengths will you go to protect your marriage? If people are willing to go to great lengths to have an affair, if you're married in this house tonight, what great lengths will you go to for the purpose of protecting your marriage? I want us to flip back into the Old Testament, and we're going to look at a story that's told to us in Proverbs chapter 7. So if you've got your word with you tonight, flip back to Proverbs chapter 7. What we're going to see is a story unfold here that feels like maybe something that we would feel guilty about watching on Netflix. We're going to see a narrative of a story here. And what I want to do is lay the words of Jesus, place the words of Jesus over this story and ask, and I want you to answer or be thinking about a few questions. In the story that we are about to look at, there are four characters that I'm going to ask you to identify, four people who are linked to this story. So the question, and if you have a piece of paper, if you want to keep notes in your phone, you can write down who are the four people. Keep track of who are the four characters. Two are, I think, very obvious, and the other two may be harder to get. There are four people who are in this story. Who are they? Why are they significant? And question number two, according to Jesus, when does adultery occur in the heart? As we read the story, if we follow the words of Jesus, when does adultery occur in the heart? So we're going to be in Proverbs tonight, chapter 7, verses 6 and 8. Here's what the author of Proverbs writes. "While I was at the window of my house, looking through the curtain, I saw some naive young men, and one in particular who lacked common sense. He was crossing the street near the house of an immoral woman, strolling down the path by her house." So if you're starting to keep track of characters, do not count the group of friends. All right, do not count the group of friends. They're not included in the count of four. All right, continuing on, verses 9 through 11. "It was at twilight in the evening as deep darkness fell. The woman approached him, seductively dressed and sly of heart. She was the brash, rebellious type, never content to stay at home." She's looking good. His imagination is running wild. The way that she is dressed is not leaving a whole lot to the imagination. Victoria doesn't have many secrets left. I stole that from Jeff Foxworthy. Verses 12 through 14, "She is often in the streets and markets, soliciting at every corner. She threw her arms around him and kissed him, and with a brazen look, she said, 'I've just made my peace offerings and fulfilled my vows.' So now she makes him feel good. She's giving him touches. She's giving him kisses." Verses 15 through 17, "You're the one I was looking for. I came out to find you, and here you are. My bed is spread with beautiful blankets with colored sheets of Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon." So now she's telling him what he wants to hear. It's possible for him that things aren't great at home. He feels like his wife is always up into his business. And now here's little Miss Miniskirt, and she's saying, "You are the one that I've been looking for. You're the one that I need. So all he's hearing at home is what sounds to him like, la, 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 la. And now here's this other woman who's pouring out these compliments. I've been waiting for you. You're the good-looking one that I've been longing for. You're so strong, so courageous. Okay, don't deceive yourself, brother. The one she's looking for is the next one who comes down the street. Verses 18 through 20, she continues, come, let's drink our fill of love until morning. Let's enjoy each other's caresses. For my husband is not home. He is away on a long trip. He has taken a wallet full of money with him and won't return until later this month. Well, here's a twist in the story. Wait, what? You're married? She extends the invite. She opens the door. She sprayed the sheets with the smelly stuff. Then they go inside. The door shuts behind them, and everyone lives happily ever after. Verses 21 through 23. So she seduced him with her pretty speech and enticed him with her flattery. He followed her at once like an ox going to the slaughter. He was like a stag caught in a trap, awaiting the arrow that would pierce its heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. Those who have walked through the pain of an affair, those who have cheated, and those who have been cheated upon, you know how destructive adultery can be. And you know that perhaps you are deceived, or someone you know is deceived, and or someone you know went willingly into this, and the thought was, well, it's just going to impact this small circle of just us. But what you found out is that the ripples go far and wide and cause far more hurt and far more destruction than you ever could have anticipated. So remember, I said I want to show you this story from the Old Testament. I want to place the words of Jesus over this story. And I have these questions for you. There are four people linked to the story. Who are they and why are they significant? So let's start out by just naming them. I think we will have them on the screen, but don't put them up just yet. So who are the four characters? There's the woman, right? Her husband. There's the foolish dude, right, who's going down the street that he shouldn't be going on. And then who's the fourth character? The guy watching in the window. Four characters. Man who lacks common sense. Married woman, husband, and observer in the window. So let's talk for just a minute about why each of these characters are significant. Man who lacks common sense. Ladies, know any men who lack common sense? Don't put your arms up. He gets in trouble because intentionally or by default, he does not guard his heart. He is wandering where down a path that's destructive, and if he's married, why is he even out at this time of night? Why is he even in the neighborhood? I'm just going to hang out with the guys. What we see in his life is that he is in a place where he shouldn't be, because intentionally or by default, he does not take the right steps to guard his heart. Let me tell you this, protecting your marriage happens on purpose, not by accident. Protecting your marriage happens on purpose, not by default. The married woman, she, on the other hand, set out with absolute intention to cheat on her husband. A secular marriage therapist makes these observations. When affairs begin, a person is actually falling for the fantasy about another person. This is really a very good insight. So when the seeds of an affair begin, one person knows a little bit about the other person. They know that they maybe are physically attractive. They know a little bit about their personality, and the personality is what little they know. There's an attractiveness to that personality, but the rest is made up in the head. Don't miss this. When affairs begin, a person is actually falling for the fantasy about the other person. The affair partner is mostly a made-up image of someone who the other person thinks will meet their every need. Affairs are about longing and a deep need for external validation. Most are falling in love with this new wonderful image of themselves, an image that's receiving praise and external validation. So there's a hunger for someone to tell me that I should not use myself as the example. Just going to protect everything, all right? One person has a hunger to be validated. Maybe they would say, I'm not receiving the validation that I think I should be receiving at home, so I'm going to look outside for this validation, and someone starts to feed the validation that they're longing for. They start to receive praise that they maybe haven't received in a long time. One more thought from this secular marriage therapist. Many people become intoxicated by the feeling they get from a new encounter. They become intoxicated by the feeling they get with a new encounter. So new romance gives them the positive external feedback, and the person gets hooked not on another person, but on the feeling, the excitement of new encounters. Remember, man who lacks common sense was wandering down the street, and suddenly, you're the one I was looking for. I came out to find you. Well, if you believe this therapist's insight, what married woman is actually saying is, you're the one who can fulfill my need for external validation. You have the external validation I'm looking for. And or I get a rush from new romance and you give me the feeling, that rush that I'm looking for. All right, so we don't know a lot about the third character, husband. What we do know, we can say is, where is this dude? Right, he's gone for a long time. Maybe he has a legitimate business reason that he is gone. However, we also know that presence is important in our marriage. Presence is important in our marriage. Be present, not just in the same room, but present, present. I will confess to you tonight that Jennifer does not like it when she's trying to explain something about our upcoming calendar, and I am at the same time looking at my Facebook feed. I will tell you this is a two-way street because I also don't particularly like it when I'm trying to explain something to her and she is looking at her fashion influencer videos. The challenge is for all of us to be present, present. So we talked about three of the four characters, man who lacks common sense, married woman, husband, and then who is the fourth person? The observer in the window. Why is this person significant? Significant because other people can see what's happening. You think you're so sneaky, no one knows what's going on, no one suspects. Man, the people at your office, they love to gossip about this stuff. They are hyper aware of what's going on. They will add details that aren't even there. Other people can see what's happening. You think you're sneaking and hiding. People know, or at least they suspect what's up. So we have the two people who are involved in this affair. According to Jesus, when did adultery occur in the heart? Let's talk about first man who lacks common sense. When did adultery occur in his heart? At the latest, the moment that he decided to go down the street that he knew he shouldn't have been going down. The moment he started going to a place where he knew he shouldn't go. Now, the married woman, who knows when she decided? She came out dressed for the event. She had the Egyptian linen sheets out. She had the house ready. She had the sheets sprayed. What we know is that she decided long before man with no common sense came down the street. She made this decision. My encouragement for each of us tonight, be intentional about protecting your marriage. Be intentional about protecting your marriage. And if you're not married tonight, be intentional about protecting your future marriage. Married people will tell you that there is often things that they wish that they would have not done before they were married, that if they could have gone back and redone things, they wish they would have guarded their purity before their marriage. Be intentional about protecting your marriage. And I want to add on to this. I don't have this for the screen. Be intentional about protecting your marriage, and also be intentional about protecting marriages of other people that you know. Your spouse should be able to read through every text message that's on your phone without any suspicion. Your spouse should be able to go through every Facebook message, every WhatsApp message, whatever, however your email, whatever. Your spouse should be able to look through your past phone calls and have no reason to be upset. Honor the marriage, your marriage, and honor the marriage of other people. So as we wrap up this conversation tonight, some of us, we can get deceived. We can convince ourselves that we can do the equivalent of going down the street that we know we shouldn't go and telling ourselves that we'll never cross the line of going all the way, that we can just linger in that middle space. But what Jesus says, the adultery has already occurred in our heart when we begin to have those thoughts. And so if we follow the example of Jesus, if we follow the instructions of Jesus, he says that is the point where we need to identify what could potentially ruin our marriage. That's where the severing needs to happen. That's where the severing needs to happen. If you're somewhere between wandering down the wrong street, spraying the bed with cinnamon, and actually crossing the line of having an affair, if you're somewhere tonight in that middle ground, stop it. Right now, stop it. Delete the phone number from your phone. Don't go to that area of your workplace. Don't go down that street. Don't go to that bar, whatever it is. You know what it is. You know if this applies to you. Stop it. It's not worth it. Don't ruin your marriage. Stop it now. End it. Confess it. Get help if needed. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, we are already in a place, or I'm already in a place where we've crossed a line and you cannot undo what's been done. And the reality is, the road to recovery is possible, but anyone that's gone down the road to recovery would tell you that it's not easy. Here is what one Christian counselor says will give you the best chance of saving your marriage. If you've already crossed the line into having an affair, this is the advice, and we could spend, you know, a whole weekend of therapy sessions on this, so we're not going to go into great detail. But if you're here wondering tonight, you've already crossed the line, but you are here and you're saying, I want to save my marriage. Here is a quick overview of the steps that it will take that will not guarantee, but give you the best chance of saving your marriage. Number one, take full responsibility. Take full responsibility. None of the blame goes to your spouse. Take full responsibility. Number two, recognize the need for spiritual renewal. The fact that you have committed adultery is a clear sign that there is some mess in your soul. The act of adultery is only the fruit of a rebellious heart. So seeking spiritual renewal is absolutely essential to get your inner world straightened out. Number three, do not minimize the details or lie about what happened in the affair. So, once again, there's no guarantees, but if you want to give yourself the best chance of saving your marriage after an affair, your spouse gets to ask you anything that they want, and now that it's out in the open, they deserve the truth. It only will make it worse if now that you've let this out, that you try to continue the cover-up. Once it's out there, everything is on the table, and you may be surprised about the questions that you would get asked. Do not minimize details or lie. Number four, focus on the pain of your spouse and not how hard this is for you. You may have to even receive separate counsel for your struggle. You cannot expect that your spouse, the one you cheated on, you cannot expect them to be your emotional support for you while you're going through the struggle. And number five, commit to a year of regular marital counseling. So once again, that is advice from a Christian counselor and the advice on what will give you the best chance of saving your marriage. Marriage is the closest human relationship that we have. As followers of Christ, our closest relationship, God designed it to be with our Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. Next in line, the closest human relationship that God designed was the relationship between husband and wife, the marriage relationship. So if God designed marriage as the closest human relationship that we would have, we should not be surprised that the enemy would desire to divide and conquer marriages. If God created it and God called it good, and you said your vows before God, till death do us part, I will have eyes for no one else. If we make that commitment to each other, we make it in front of a pastor, we make it in a church, we make it with the Bible open, we say these vows, we should not be surprised that the enemy would desire to come in and try to conquer our marriages. So here's what I declare over you tonight, and here's what I encourage you to go home and declare in your home. This home belongs to Jesus Christ. This marriage, we are reaffirming that this marriage belongs to Jesus Christ. And we declare in our home, in our marriage, the enemy doesn't get one square inch. 100% of our marriage belongs to Jesus Christ. We need the protection of our Heavenly Father. We know that the enemy would love to find some way to wedge us apart. And we're not going to let that happen. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And we are so thankful, Lord, that Jesus came to this earth. He died on the cross for our sins so that we would have a hope for now and for eternity. And we are so thankful, Lord, that Jesus spoke to us about real situations that people faced back then and are still facing today. We declare that the marriages represented in this room, the marriages represented in our church family, these marriages belong to Jesus Christ. Father, we need your protection around our hearts. We need your protection around our homes. Protect our homes physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Father, you know the one who is in this room tonight, and they have taken those early steps down a path, and they know deep down in their heart that this is a path that will only lead to destruction. So, Father, I pray tonight, will you give them the courage to stop it right now? Show them exactly what they need to do to end this before it destroys. Show them how to stop, how to confess, how to repent, and how to restore. And Father, I don't know everyone's personal business in this room. What I do know is that we see headlines in the news about something that's happened in secret for months and then all of a sudden blows up. So we know that there's things that are happening in secret now that are going to be tomorrow's headlines. Father, if someone has crossed the line, they've gone, they've done what cannot be undone. Father, we need your restoration. We look to you. Show them, Father, the path forward. You are a forward-looking God, and we thank you for that. We look to you, Father, as the guide, the one who restores, the one who renews. And we are so thankful that you are a heavenly Father who forgives. Father, we thank you for speaking to our hearts tonight about this real issue. And we now turn the conversations that will happen around tables over to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great night.
Thank you so much for being with us for the Life Together podcast this week. It's even better when we get to see you in person. Life is best lived in community. You're invited to join us on Wednesday evening here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. We are a church that exists to reach our world for Christ as we lead people just like you to discover and become who God created you to be. Find us online at oakcreekag.org/life.